Pastor Leo, we appreciate him. He is taking over tonight for the children, and we're excited to have him. All of the staff is in Baltimore tonight running the Vacation Bible School at Baltimore Baptist Church, and we're excited about what the Lord is doing there. If you have your Bibles handy, go ahead to Micah chapter number 7 as we finish up the book of Micah in the Old Testament. Now, the book of Micah, basically all 7 chapters are broken up into 3 sermons. And each one of these sermons starts off with the phrase, hear ye, or hear this, kind of like a courtroom setting. The first message, chapters 1 and 2, definitely is a courtroom setting. And then chapters 3 through 5, he goes off and talks about how the ruler is coming. And then, of course, you get back into chapter 6 and 7, we're back to the courtroom. And the kingdom is coming. And it's an exciting time. In chapter 6, where we left off, verses 1 and 2, if you're taking notes, God calls them to a witness. He says, look, you guys have not been listening to me. Now, I understand that the Old Testament's got a lot of bad news in it. Okay, I get it. But in the midst of the bad news, what you get is God is always merciful. In the dark times, in his pronouncing of judgment, he's always like, listen, if you'll just turn back to me. All I really want you to do is turn your heart back to me. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your religious rites, rituals, or ceremonies. I just want your heart. If you'll just turn back to me, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you from sin. I will restore you. And in verses, here in chapter number 6, in verses 6 and 7, the people reply. And it's interesting because they're like, well, what do you want, God? You want more sacrifices? Do you want more sheep, more oxen, more rites, rituals, and ceremonies? And God's like, no, I don't. Micah responds to their question in verse number 8. Micah 6:8. We've actually set this to music to teach the teenagers and the kids how to memorize this verse. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. God shows you what he wants. He's shown you what he expects. Did you know God has expectations? I mean, a lot of people I talk to, that's like a shock to them. Every relationship in life has expectations. If you're dating somebody, you have expectations. If you're married to somebody, you have expectations. If you're in a family, you have expectations. If you have a job, your boss has expectations. Your coworkers have expectations. Your subordinates have expectations. God has expectations. He says, he has shown thee. Micah's like, no, God doesn't want any of that stuff in verse 6, 7. Verse 8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. Live the Bible you know. Nobody knows at all. My preacher died at the age of 86, and he was still getting nuggets of gold out of the Bible. And you will too. And so you're never going to learn it all, but it's got what you need every single day. It's kind of like my mother's meals. I don't remember too many of them, but they got me through to the next day. So every day you go to the Bible and you feast upon it. And it's an inexhaustible supply. It's one of the proofs that the Bible is the Word of God, is that every time you read it, God gives you the nugget you need that day. You can read the same verse over and over again, but every day. I just had a fellowship tonight with somebody in discipleship, and she shared with me how that she has chosen a life verse, and the more she meditates on that verse, the deeper and wider it impacts her life, and it's become her life verse now, and it's Isaiah 41 and verse 10, and it's just, the expansion in her life is incredible just off that one verse. And that's how you know it's a living book. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. Hey, live the Bible you do know. Peter said that we're to add to our faith virtue. Virtue is that heart characteristic that says, you know, I may not know everything that's right, but when I learn what right is, I'm going to do it. As God teaches me, I intend to do it. Because you can read the Bible just for fun facts, and you can read the Bible just to refute your Sunday school teacher, and you can read your Bible just to irritate your grandma by coming up with questions, you know, can God make a rock so big even God can't lift it? Did Adam have a belly button? Where did Cain get his wife? You know, those kind of foolish things. You can ask all kinds of crazy questions. Yeah, some people just read the Bible for that. But it never has any impact. But if you'll read the Bible and be honest, it'll read you. So the Bible says, he has shown thee, O man, what's good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Live the Bible you know. And then it says, do justly and to love mercy. Love mercy for yourself, yes. Don't you love it when God forgives you? It's awesome, man. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's talking to Christians now, not lost people. If we confess our sins, because Christians still sin, can I get an amen? If you're not sure, ask the person next to you. They'll explain it to you. You still sin, all right? They'll explain it. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Why? Now, let's talk about faithful. That means God does it every time. It's just for him to forgive us. Why? Because Jesus' blood hath covered all of our past, present, and future sins. Praise the Lord. So he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's almost like you ask for forgiveness, God forgives you, and then you go back to God and go, you know, God, remember that sin? And he'll go, no. No, I don't. Because he has separated it from you. As far as the east is from the west. Corrie ten Boom said that God drops your sin into the sea of forgetfulness and posts a sign that says, no fishing. Don't dig it back up again. Don't fish it back out again. God forgot it. Why don't you just trust him and you do too? So it says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly. Live the Bible you know. Love mercy for yourself and love it mercy for others. Now that's a different story. Oh, to dwell above with the saints we love, won't that be glory? But to dwell below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. Right? We look at our neighbor and we're like, oh, I just can't wait for God to get them by their short hairs and just jerk a knot in their tail. That was what my dad would always say. Did your dad ever say that? That's a Midwestern thing. It's an Illinois thing. My dad's gone, I'm going to jerk a knot in your tail. That's what he'd say. And you just pray. You say, oh, I can't wait till God gets a hold of you. Won't that be glory? No, you need to love for the fact that God will forgive them. When his grace hath done his perfect work upon them, oh, what a wonderful thing. And many times, how do you live with people like that? Well, you try to look at them the way God does. Well, when grace does its perfect work, what a glorious thing it'll be. Just like he's still working on you. Love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. Stay in your lane. You're not God. You don't get to choose. You don't get to choose. It's not your call. It's not your call. Well, why did God bless them and not me? It's not your call, yo. It's not your call. Well, why do I get sick but not them? Hey, it's not your call. It's not your call. Because his glory can best be expressed in your current situation if you let him. That's his call. Have you ever been through something you wouldn't normally have chosen? But then after God has done his perfect work in your life, you kind of look back and go, man, silly, but I'm kind of glad it all happened. Because look where I'm at now. The Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So if you don't love God, and you want to play God, then things are not always going to work out like you want. Or you think. But if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, because the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God's going to harness the power of the pain and the problems and make you like Jesus. So he's shown the old man what is good and what doth the Lord require of me. It's not more sacrifices. See, every time they sacrificed an animal, it was them saying, I'm sorry. And as a parent, don't you get tired of them saying, I'm sorry? Don't you want them to just obey? Don't you want a change in behavior? So God isn't interested in somehow. But a lot of people that you know and a lot of people that I know live in this concept, this false Christianity concept of merit system. I have to somehow earn the credit to get God's love. No, you already have it. If you know the Lord is your Savior, say amen. Then you're the object of God's love. He already loves you. He can't love you any more than he already does because he loves you with a perfect, all-consuming love. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross. Good for you. Man, nobody loves you any more than he does. It's an all-perfect, all-consuming love. God is love. And so you don't have to earn it. You already have it. But just like children can sometimes tax and stress you sometimes, I'm sure God looks down from heaven and rubs his temples when he looks down at me sometimes and just goes, oh, man, good thing I love that man. But because of their guilt, they should trust the Lord. That's what verses 1 through 8 says, it means in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verses 9 through the first part of chapter 7, they should trust the Lord because of the impending judgment. God speaks to them about their sin and their consequences as you read through the rest of chapter 6. And it just goes on about how they're going to eat but not be satisfied. And they're going to sow but they shall not reap. And they'll plant the olive trees and trim them, but they're not going to be anointed with it. You know, you're going to put, it's like you put money in a bag with holes in it. And in verse 16, it talks about Omri, who is just, he was the sorriest of kings, sorry king. And you'd rather do what he did rather than listen to me, is what God brings up to him. So as we get into chapter number 7 tonight, Micah speaks from a heart of sorrow. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleaners of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruits. What's he saying? I'm dismayed. I'm looking for a righteous man in the country. And it's like I'm walking through the fields that have been harvested, and there isn't anything. There ain't nobody. It's just all dead. There's nobody in this kingdom that's serving God. Verse number 2, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. He's despairing over the sinfulness of his countrymen. I mean, there are no upright and honest men in Judah. He's preaching to the southern kingdom, and he's like, my soul, you're all a bunch of murderers and kidnappers, and you're just all a bunch of liars and thieves, and oh, I'm just, this is why I don't watch cable news anymore. Don't you get weary of how they just, everything gets spun according to their political bent? Can't you just tell me what happened? You got to tell me that it's, you know, this happened because the president did this. You know, that's why 23 feet of water killed all those kids in 3 hours, because the president did this. Are you out of your mind? We have a weatherman in this state who's paid handsomely well, who can't tell me if it's going to rain or be sunny tomorrow. But we're supposed to have one in Texas that can tell you 23 feet's going to come down the river. Come on. Don't you get sick and tired of the spin? Both sides do it. Don't you get sick of it? It's like, can't you just tell me what happened? And let's just be honest. Why do I got to hear your side, your spin do it? Your justification for why you're right and the world's going to hell in a handbasket because you don't like this person or that person. Why can't you just tell me what happened? Micah is despairing like that. Everywhere he talks to, everywhere he goes, there's not an honest man who will just be honest and forthright and righteous. Corrupt leaders, verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. They do it in earnest. They do evil with both hands. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. So here's how it works. The prince wants his portion of the pie, and the businessman says, look, if we put this scheme into place, and you'll stamp my and give me the approval, we'll put this in place and everybody's going to make money. That's what it means. They're all in it together. They all take bribes. They all are crooked. They're all in collusion. Verse 4, the best of them is as a briar. That's thorns. Most upright is sharper than the thorn hedge. Not only are they a painful to deal with, they're of no earthly value. Verse 4, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. You know, God sent preachers and missionaries and prophets to y'all, but you wouldn't listen. Now shall be their perplexity. See, he's been talking about the invasion of the Assyrians and the invasions of the Babylonians. And all you folks who think that you can scheme and make money and abuse the poor, you're not going to escape. Won't you be surprised when you realize you're not going to buy your way out of this one. Your political whatever is not going to buy you out of this one. And that's what Micah is saying. Because they're going to be sitting there going, astonished, perplexed. How can this be happening to us? We're special. We're Israel. Yeah, but you haven't been obeying God. And he's bringing these guys in. He's taking away all that stuff until all you have left is God. You know, sometimes you don't realize all you need is God until all you have is God. See, meekness is putting away that pride and that ego that says, I'm smart. I'm smart. If you have to remind everybody you're smart, you're not. Okay. Just a little side note there. But if you have to be the one who's kind of like, I'm so special. If people just listen to me because I'm so special. You're not. I'm sorry. I'm not. What's special to God is us doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. And that's what he finds special. That's what he finds to be admirable. Verse 5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Do you understand that self-interest governs all? That's what he's saying. Listen, you can't trust anybody anymore in this society. That's what Micah is saying about the days and times he lives in. Yeah, there's a lot of parallels to this time, but do you understand have you bought a car lately? I came home with a packet that thick with the last truck I bought. The house was like, you know, a chunk, but I mean, a car. And I was putting down it's kind of like they just wanted to make sure they had covered every base so I couldn't come back on them about, you know, it's a used vehicle, dude. You should know you're getting this as is. The word as is means as is. As soon as she gets off the parking lot, guess what? It is what it is. Just get it off the parking lot. And so... He's saying, trust not in a friend. There's no loyalty anymore. Not a friend, not a mentor, not a spouse. No, everybody's out for themselves. That's what Micah's saying. And they'll take advantage of you. Verse 6, for the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter riseth up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's enemies are the men of his own household. Family loyalties evaporate. The last funeral I did in Arkansas, you should never mix funerals with alcohol. Okay, let's just put that aside for right now. But that's just that's free. But number two, they were fighting over grandma's Snoopy watches at the grave. They arguing and fussing and fighting. It was junk. She didn't have anything worth anything. It's junk. She didn't have nothing. She didn't have two nickels. My wife gave the funeral director the dress to bury her in. I'm the guy who closed the grave with the shovel myself. She ain't got no money. But yet they are standing around arguing about the Snoopy watch. Because self-interest governs all. We ought not be that way, brothers and sisters. Because when it all burns up, it's all going to look the same. You can't take it to heaven with you. Don't fuss over things that don't matter. Now, this is just a side note here if you're taking notes. One of the reasons why Micah was included in the Bible, one of the tests for canonicity is this verse is what Jesus quoted in Matthew 10, verse 34 through 36, and Luke 12, 51 through 53. There was a lot of books that were put up as possible inspired books for the Bible when the Bible was put together, throughout the time of whether Luther or any of these others, and our King James Bible. One of the tests that Micah passed was Jesus quoted from Micah. This is something he quoted in there. That's just a little side note for you folks who like trivia. Verse 7. Therefore, this is desperate, dismal, and Micah's just frustrated. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You know, Micah's like, I can't focus on the people that aren't doing right. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. And that's good advice for you and I. You can always find somebody around you who ought to be doing right but isn't. And if you hang out with me, I'm going to let you down. right? You hang out with me, I'm going to let you down, all right? You're going to be like, well, Pastor Mix, hey, you know, I got all I can handle just trying to keep my stuff together, right? And so when you think about it, don't put your eyes on me. I'll fail you. Put your eyes on the Lord. That's what Micah's saying. If I look to everyone else, I'm just going to be frustrated. Because listen, the people in your life, God put them there for you to be a blessing to them. And them, if they'll let God be a blessing to you, that's great. But you'll never get your needs met from them. Only God can meet your needs. Your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, these things, they can't come. Only God can meet those. Your need for love and acceptance and validation, that can't come from people. That's got to come from the Lord. See, the problem is we get depressed because we've got all these people in our esteem group. And we look to them to get our self-esteem from them when the only person's opinion that matters is Jesus. He's the one who was willing to go to the cross for you. His opinion of you matters. Everybody else's is kind of fickle. So put God in the middle of your esteem group and let everybody else kind of just do their own thing. And you make sure you're right with Him. Because you're not responsible to the people around you. You're responsible to Him. Let Him be your esteem group. This is how you endure heartache and betrayal and disaster and disappointment and health crises. This is how you endure it. You put your eyes on the Lord and you wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You pray. I mean, in 1 Peter 2, Peter tells us that Jesus set that example for us, that we should suffer and we should follow in His steps. So you turn to the Lord, you watch and you pray, and you follow in faithfulness. Now, verse 7 is a bridge. This is a bridge verse from the sin and judgment of the prophecy to hope. Look at verse number 8. This begins the section on hope. I told you, it wasn't all bad news. Verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now, I love this. This is really good because it says when, because none of you live a perfect life. None of us. There is no such thing as a problem-free life. You are going to mess up. You are going to fall. The sin is not falling. The sin is laying there and not getting back up again and making things right and moving forward. So it's when I fall. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, when I'm not sure which way to go, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold His righteousness. Now, this is prophetically speaking on behalf of Jerusalem. They would indeed bear the indignation or the anger of the Lord. They had sinned against God. He is going to judge them. Micah vowed to plead for his people, to seek that God would deal with them justly. And in due season, God's going to bring them home. He is. He promised He would. But true revival can only happen when we as individuals get truly disgusted with our own sin. The problem is we're too quick to get disgusted with everybody else's. But true revival can't happen until we first get disgusted and only get, I should say first, no, only get disgusted with our own sin. 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, but behold the selfsame thing, that ye sorrow after a godly sort. Verse 10, then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which saith unto me, where is the Lord thy God? You ever notice how lost people watch us go through something and they're snickering and go, so where's your God? They get all angry and nasty because you're staying faithful during a trial and they're all bent because, well, where's your God? Why do you think I'm still standing and breathing, you knucklehead? Hello, right? Duh, you'd be curled up in the ball. You'd be taking a personal day. You need a mental health day just because. No, come on. Right? Rub some dirt on it. You know, I got some, let's go. I have the Lord. My eyes are on Him. This is just another day in the, what I call the insane asylum of the universe. I'm just another day, you know? And people they always get nasty. So where's your God? He's right here with me. Man, he ain't never left me. We're walking together. Mine eyes shall behold her. Now she shall be trodden down as the mire in the streets. One of these days, he's going to come back. And you and I are going to be clothed in a new body. And we're going to be clothed in white, right, which is the righteousness of our Savior. And yes, I know it's terrible to say. I know it's terrible, but I can't help it. I'm probably going to go, how do you like me now? I'm probably going to be that way. I'm just that way. I'm shameful like that. But you notice, our hope and trust is not in the things of this world. Israel was to trust God. Though they'd fallen, they're going to rise again. Though they were in darkness, they'd see the light of God. And though they'd been defeated and are going to be defeated multiple times, they would eventually conquer their enemies and trample them into the mud. That's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period as they possess the land. Matthew 24 tells us that in the future, they will be a target for the Gentile nations. They will be surrounded. They will be attacked again. Now we have Micah speaking in verse number 11. And he says, in the day that the walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. The walls that are going to be coming down of Jerusalem because of Nebuchadnezzar, they will get rebuilt again by Nehemiah. The walls and things that will be destroyed under the Roman legions in 70 AD will be rebuilt by when our Savior is seated upon the throne. Verse 12, in that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress, even to the river and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. It seems to be that the exiled Jews will come back. Verse 13, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Oh, yeah, it'll be desolate because of their sin. 70 Sabbaths. 70 years. Verse 14, feed thy people with the rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as the days of old. Oh, what a promise God is going to give to them. And Micah longed for the good old days and how when they came out of Egypt, those lands were lush and green. Verse number 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. In turn, God answered and promised that his blessings to Israel would be like the blessing he bestowed upon them when he came out of Egypt. It's just going to be incredible to see. Now, as you get into 16 to 20, the nations shall see and be confounded at all her might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouths, and their ears shall be death. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. That day is coming when our Savior will come back in power. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? What a question. Who is a God like unto our God? Huh? Well, number one, there are no other gods. There's just ours. The rest are all fakes, okay? They're all demons passing themselves off, all right? But who's a God like our God who forgives iniquity? That pardoneth, I love that, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our enemies. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. This is where I believe, brothers and sisters, you may not agree with me, and that's okay, because I'm not right. I'm sure I'm not right about everything, okay? But this is one of the reasons why I believe the Abrahamic covenant is still in force. This is millennia. This is probably, 1,400 years after, maybe more, after Abraham got the promise. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. You're going to follow through, God, on what you told Abraham. I'll bless those that bless you. It doesn't say, I'll bless those that bless your offspring if your offspring behave well. I'll bless those that bless you if your offspring are politically aligned correctly and with righteousness or do everything right. No, it doesn't say that. But because God made a promise to Abraham, he said, I'll bless those that bless you. He reconfirmed that covenant with Isaac, not Ishmael. He reconfirmed that covenant with Jacob, not Esau. He reconfirmed that covenant with the 12 tribes. And even though they're stinkers and they've disobeyed God, and to this day they still are blind to God's truth, they're still fall under God's promise to Abraham. Not because of any worth they've earned. No, it's because God loved Abraham. And you know, you and I have not deserved the salvation you and I have. But because he made a promise, he fulfills it. When we trust him as our Savior, and when we ask him to forgive us, he forgives us, even though we're saved and know better. It's not because we deserve it, but it's because he made a promise. And that promise still rings true to this day. And for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. He keeps his promises. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. I told you, even though God pronounces judgment through Micah that the Assyrians will come to the gate, that Babylon will actually decimate Jerusalem, in your captivity there's still the light of hope. I will restore you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father and our God, we love you. And you are bigger than our worst day. You are better than our biggest mistake. And you forgive more than any problem we've ever had. And Father, I'm thankful that you never quit. You never give up on us. And Father, today, as your child, we call upon you and thank you and we praise you for the testimony of Micah, that his word is true. That what you gave him was inspired, that what you gave him still has proven out to be true time and again. And the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, we know will be fulfilled, just as the ones that have been fulfilled have been. And so, God, with that kind of certainty, we thank you that those promises are ours to claim, that your promises to us is your definite will for us. And so, Father, we come again afresh and anew before you and say thank you. If there's one among us tonight, God, if they died, they're not sure heaven's their home, I ask, God, you would convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior, that they'll call upon you and admit their need and admit their sinful condition and ask you to save them, and God, that you would. And God, give them the courage to testify. And for us, your children, Father, help us. Draw us ever so close that your light would shine through us to others who have no hope in this world. May they see you. May they hear you. May they experience you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, won't you take a moment and pray? This is that time where you get to answer God's call on your heart tonight. Whatever it is God's calling you to do, whatever God's moved you, if you've got something you need to confess to the Lord, just take a moment, bow your head, talk to the Lord. He loves you. He will receive you right like you are. If you're saved, you've never been scripturally baptized by immersion, you need to come forward and present yourself. We'll plan a time and we'll baptize you. Won't you come?
He knows my name. He knows my name. My name.
You've not gone too far. God knows you. He loves you. He'll receive you. He loves you.
Oh, how you comfort me. Oh, how you counsel me. It still amazes me that I am your friend.
How long has it been since you've been amazed?
So now
it's time to refresh. Time to set aside the ego and the pride and just come back like a child.
Your presence, I am made new. You know my name.
Put your eyes on the Lord, not on anybody else. He's never failed. Closed.
It still amazes me that I am your friend.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
So now,
our Heavenly Father, we love you. Oh, God, we love you. You know what's on our hearts. You know the burdens we carry. You know the failings that make us ashamed to talk to you. But Father, you've received us. You forgive us. And Father, let us come afresh and anew to your presence, knowing that you are the God of mercy. You're the God of all comfort, the God of all hope, the one that has an expected end for each of us, a plan, a purpose that we fulfill for your glory. As we go from this place tonight, God, may you be upon our lips, your praise ever before us. In Christ's name, amen. This Sunday night,